This morning, we really just wanted to focus in on fathers and fathering, specifically around the area of slaying the giants. We've been talking about slaying the giants. I hope you guys are listening to and watching those testimonies. They are incredible. There's some fantastic, just great word to marinate in. I've been so encouraged and so challenged by some of the testimonies. Specifically, the one by Libby Gordon was just mind-blowing. If you haven't seen that one yet, a lady who comes out of South Africa, living in the States, God just blowing their mind with his generosity. So God, and have a look at those. But Matt, talking about fathers, what would you say is the chief role of fathers? What are we looking for from fathers? What should they be doing?
That is a conversation for probably about 50 years. But I want to take a moment. If you're sitting next to a dad and a dad-to-be as well, I want you to take a moment just to honor them. I know we did that earlier, but I know some people snuck in after that. Just take a moment just to say, well done. I'm extremely grateful that you're in my life. I'm extremely grateful to know you, because fathers really do carry something that this world needs. And so just to take a moment quickly, just across this room, to honor our dads, just to say, well done. We really are proud of who you are and what you add to our lives. And even if they're dads to be, they carry something of the DNA of the father heart of God that this world needs. And so just to take a moment quickly to say, well done. Just quickly. Wonderful. So I'm going to attempt to answer this question based on my experience and kind of the revelation that God's given me. This is not a concrete answer. This is a comma. It's not a full stop. You need to add your own stamp onto this, because I do believe every father carries something, and it may look different, it may be packaged differently, but ultimately I think the role of a father is to reflect the heart of the father, because we become the window into who he is, and because we're in Christ, we get the advantage in that, because the Bible says Jesus came into, I think he was speaking to Philip, and he said, as you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And my question to us as dads, can we say that to our kids? Can we say it to those that we're spiritually fathering? As you see me, you see the Father. Do we love like the Father? Do we encourage like the Father? Do we speak like the Father? Are we in an environment that creates safety like the Father does, that we can find a full expression of who we are in that? Do we bring sons to maturity like the Father does? That's his goal. His goal is that we transform from glory to glory. So are we about the transformation of those that we're fathering? And so I think the ultimate role, and I want to elaborate a bit on this, because I think it's important for us to understand, and this goes beyond just fathering in terms of physical fathering. It goes to every single one of us, mothering as well, that we carry something together, mothers and fathers, that reflect the heart of God. It's a window into, for our kids and those that are around us, to see and taste and hear and experience what the Father heart of God is like. And I believe that the world right now is crying out for, beyond good church services and great, amazing messages, it's crying out for available, and I emphasize the words available, because fathering is about laying your life down. It's costly. It means taking everything that is valuable for you and putting it on the line so that other people can encounter a life of freedom, a life of peace, a life of love. And that's exactly what the Father in heaven did. He gave his very best. He laid his life down in Jesus that we could walk into a relationship of safety and freedom and life and love. And it's the same call. And I'm crying out in this season for available fathers and mothers, those who are willing to lay their lives down, those who are willing to invest, those who are willing to pay a cost. And if you look at this, at what the Father heart of God actually looks like, the best example is Genesis. So before everything got but haywire in the journey, there was a good illustration and a good view of the Father heart of God in Scripture. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis up to kind of, yeah, just before 3. There the Father existed in perfect connection and relationship with us. And it looked like something. And this is, I think, what I want to just leave with us in this moment as fathers and mothers. What is our chief role? We first see that the first introduction that we see is the Father spoke over us as humanity. And he said, you are very good. I think the first role that fathers have, honestly, is to use our words to declare the goodness of God over people. It's to declare what we see inside of people and make sure that it ends with goodness. So when we're looking at our sons, we're not calling out all the things that we see that are wrong. We're actually using our words to reframe who they see themselves as by understanding the heart of the goodness of the Father. And so we see that God looked around at all he had created, and our goal is to call out goodness over creation. Our goal is to see something of the goodness of God that's tapped up in every person and call it out. That's called affirmation. And this world is starved for affirmation. We are crying out. Most people, if you would be honest with yourselves, are crying out for someone just to say, hey, I see some goodness in you and I believe it's so powerful and I just tell you, I remind you about it. Am I right?
Yeah.
We could do that. That's a good illustration of the role of a father. The other thing is that we see in Scripture, especially in the Genesis story, is we see that God brings us as his sons and daughters into a place where he does life with us. You know, the walking and talking in the cool of the day was not just a nice casual stroll. It was obviously an occurrence, because as soon as Adam and Eve weren't there, what did God do? He went to look for them. In other words, he was not prepared to have disconnection in any part of his relationship with his sons and daughters, that he was prepared to go and find them. I mean, we often think of God as the one who stands and we've got to come to him. Can I tell you a different story about the Father that I know? He comes looking for us. If we see in Genesis, so the minute we made a mistake and we disconnected from God, he was the one that came and said, where are you? He searched out when we were hiding and running away from him. He came after us. And it's the same thing we see in the gospel. We see that while we were still dead in our trespasses, God sent Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2. In other words, he made a plan even when we could offer him nothing. Yeah. I love that. It's the most beautiful picture of the role of Father's love. You know, sometimes we mistake love based on how it gets reciprocated to us. Love has got nothing to do with how it gets reciprocated. It's all about how it gets given. Are you with me? Like that's the definition of love. Love is about giving something. It's not about receiving something. We get to receive in the process, but the motivation is I choose to give. I gave my son when you could give me nothing. I came looking for you when you made the biggest mistake of your life. Why? I wanted to connect again. I didn't want to have disconnection. We see it all the way through Scripture. I mean, even the one that gets misquoted so often, I'm going to put it out there and you can think about it, is the exit of Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, it's like God punished them by sending them out. No, friends, if you read the text and you read the Scripture correctly, it says, I don't want them in this state of disconnection to eat of the tree of life and stay like this for eternity. So for their protection, I am going to remove them from the garden, remove them from making another bad choice while I work out project redemption over their lives to bring them back to the place that they once again could be in a place of connection with me. Are you with me? Like, he didn't do that to punish us. He did that to protect us. He did that to bring us into a place. Why? Because before, the Bible says this, the foundation of the earth, Jesus was slain. 1 Peter. You can go into Revelation as well. Same scripture. Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth. Why? That means before we made our mistake and before we disconnected from God by disobedience, Jesus was already slain. In other words, this is a good father. And good fathers know how to give their kids choices, because it's in the freedom to choose that we fully express love. If we had to, guess what? It wouldn't be love. But because we get to choose, it becomes love. But even in that, a good parent knows they give their kids choices, and even the bad choice has a backup plan involved so we can bring people back to a place of fullness and wholeness. Am I correct? It's very wise as a parent to give your kids choices. Because choices, when they choose something, they are growing in their own responsibility and autonomy and to be able to make decisions for themselves, growing in maturity, growing in their own. And of course, there were consequences to bad decisions. But God chose, in the midst of that, to have a plan in place, to bring us back to love, to bring us back to connection with Him. And so we see all the way through Scripture, God wants us involved in the story. He calls Adam and says, come in and name the animals. I mean, God could have done that. But he wanted his sons to be involved in something he was doing. Fathers, we've got to get our kids involved in what we're doing. Don't leave them at That's home good. When you go and pray for the sick. Don't leave them at home when you or in watching TV when you're fixing your car. Don't take them to work with you. Do all those type of things. Why? Because we see a picture in Scripture. The Father in heaven wanted to share his role here on earth with his sons and daughters. The role of dominion, the role of rulership, the role of authority. And he said, come and do this with me. I think there are far too many people in our relationships that we are just, expecting to be sons and daughters, but we're not doing life with them day to day. Come and journey with me. Come and see what happens. Come and name the animals with me. Come and be part of this big project to have dominion over the earth and just see the glory of God fill the earth. Are you with me? These helpful things.
Yes.
What about the states that they were in the midst of the garden and the presence of the Father where they were naked and had no shame? I think one of the biggest roles we have as dads, and this is one that I honestly have to work at the most, is that when sons and daughters, and that means physical sons and daughters and spiritual sons and daughters, are in our presence, do they feel safe enough to be themselves completely naked, just this is who I am, like completely uncovered, and they will not experience any shame from us, any hint of you're not good enough, you're not qualified enough, you're not strong enough, you're not able enough? That's the presence of the Father. It's a challenge. Because what we like to do, especially when we see people's warts and all, is we like to bring shame into the room by reminding them of actually how bad this is and how bad you are and you should sort yourself out. Whereas we see an evidence here that before that moment, the Father heart of God was for these sons and daughters to live in a place where they were completely themselves and had no shame, no feeling of I'm not good enough. Our role as fathers is to bring people into that place of actually you are good enough because of who you are. And so when we start to look at these things, I remember a story, you can probably sum it up in one word. Our role as dads, I honestly think, is to provide safety. Because sure. When we are safe, we can love and be loved. It's the minute we don't feel safe that we shut off to love. And we see that in the Genesis story. The minute the Adam and Eve who had disobeyed and ran away and hid themselves, tried to do all sorts of things to cover themselves up. It says, it's the first account in Scripture that you see the word, I am afraid. And because of that fear, they disconnected from love. They disconnected from relationship. And many of us are disconnected from our fathers because we're scared. We're scared. They haven't provided safety in their words. They haven't provided safety in doing life with us. They haven't provided safety in us being ourselves and still feeling no shame. And so the result is that we look at those relationships and we think God's like that. Friends, I want to remind you, He's a safe God.
Yeah, it's good.
He's safe. All the way through Scripture, all the way through the New Covenant, you'll see how Jesus is constantly representing a Father who's safe. The lady caught in adultery, he provides safety for her. If you look at all the way through the disciples, all their mistakes, he provides safety for. The lady with the issue of blood, every time the law was to stone and kill, the law always brings a sense of fear. It always brings a place of not having safety, and that's why it's so bad. But safety comes in knowing who the Father is. And Jesus fully represents that. I mean, even in the story of the lady with the issue of blood, she comes, she violates the law, she gets healed, and she says she comes back fear and trembling. Her default was to be scared. Now she's going to be stoned. Now she's going to be punished. But Jesus turned and said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He restored safety in her life in that moment, publicly, personally, and for everyone else to see. It was a beautiful account. And so safety is one of those things. And I remember a story just to illustrate this point. It's a small story. I think I might have shared it before, but I remember once asking Caden to go and do something for me outside. And the sun was setting, so it was getting dark, and I thought he would be fine, I think he had to go lock the tool shed and put his bike away. Any fathers here constantly remind your kids to put their bikes away or their skateboards? I've nearly ridden over skateboards and bicycles with my car, and it's a constant wrestle. But anyway, I said, go and sort this out. And as he went, it was no sooner that he left the back door that literally I see him running back in, face red, panting, just like, Dad, I'm so scared, I can't do this. And because of the sun had gone down, it was getting dark, he just couldn't do it. So I said, boy, I know you can do this. I'm going to come and stand at the back door and watch you so that you can do this. And so I stood at the back door, and literally he walked like he owned the place when I was there. And he sauntered down the path, and he got down to the back part of our garden. He put the key in, he closed the thing, he put his bike away, all that kind of stuff. He came back, he just said, yeah, Dad, I can do this. And what did I do? I did nothing other than provided a safe environment for him to do what he needed to do. And that's really the role of dads and the father heart of God. The father heart of God is to bring us into safety, because where we are safe, we can be fully loved. Sure. The absence of love is when we become afraid.
Sure.
And if there's any area of our life where we're afraid, the question we've got to answer is why? What area are we not safe in? And what area we're not experiencing the love of God in? Because that's what God wants to change. I mean, if we lived in safety, we would take risks. We would summit mountains. We would do the impossible. If you ever, just think about it for a moment. If you lived in an environment where you never had to worry or be anxious or be fearful about anything, like the fear of being rejected, the fear of being a failure, the fear of being punished, the fear of not being good enough. Just think about that for a moment. Who would live differently? Two people. Thank you. You've got two honest people at the back there. Who would live differently? Yeah. We all would.
Yeah, that's good.
So what's the goal here? The goal is to get into connection with a father who is safe, and surround yourself with fathers in your life and mothers who are safe that can help you to overcome your fear, whatever it is. And that's honestly what I do. My role is fathering people, and I've had to learn this because this hasn't come naturally. By the way, no one is born a good father. You learn to become one by imitating your life against the father. This is no excuse to say, well, I had a bad role model, and so I'm just going to sit in this place forever. No, 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 friends. You've got the best role model ever, yeah. The Father in heaven.
Good.
And Jesus has given you access, a window into what he looks like. Mm-hmm. And the more we get to see him, the more we get to be aware of Jesus, the more we get to discover the father heart of God. Yeah. It's just something that happens. And so if you want to be a good father, get with Jesus. He's the window into the father heart of God. He says, as you've seen me, as you've heard me, as you've been with me, you've been with the Father. And so in that space, I think the biggest role is to really, I look for areas that people are scared in. And my role as a dad is just to make them safe in that area. Because when there's safety, guess what happens? They can be loved on in that area, and they can receive it well, and then they can change. And that's the goal, become mature. And so our role as moms and dads is safety, and look for the areas in the sons and daughters that God has added to our life where people are afraid, and bring safety into that area. Is that cool? Sure.
Wow, that's amazing, Matt.
That was 15 minutes, wow. Good thing we only got three questions. So.
You were talking about Jesus, and Jesus obviously a good son, and turning into a good father, because he becomes the one who fathers us. So would you say that being a good son makes you a good father? And out of that, how can we be a good son in the house?
Good question. I honestly believe that, you know, one of the things that Jesus said was, I only do, and he said it again, I only do what I see, and I only do what I hear my Father do, which is a great preaching. To live that out is actually, it takes a sacrificial lifestyle, because Jesus had to choose what voice he listened to. Jesus had to choose what area of the culture around him he let define him, or whether he let God's word define him. Jesus had to live amongst a holler of opposition, and he chose never to let the opposition define his internal voice. And so I think the greatest role that we have as sons is to be totally 100% laid down in our in our connection and our love for our Father. Because in that place, I'm not vulnerable then to all sorts of other things, other voices, other influences. And to be honest, most of the church is captivated by all sorts of other voices other than the voice of the Father. How much time do we spend when we make decisions listening for the voice of my dad? You know, and he does, that's and good. He speaks in many ways. This is a great way to hear the voice of God, by the way. It's not old. It's living. It's active. It's a window into who the Father is. It's His voice. It's His word to us. Other people, other fathers in our lives, supernatural moments where God literally opens up ways that He can speak to us. All of those things. And I think a good son is one who is surrendered like Jesus is. That I only do and I only, and I, what I hear and I see my Father do. And He made time for that. I mean, all the way through His time here on earth, He would retreat to do what? To hear the voice of the Father. Because obviously in those moments, and usually after radical opposition or radical, like He was up against something or people were just pulling on Him, He said, I'm getting confused here. I'm getting all sorts of mixed signals. I need to go and hear the voice of the Father so my heart stays in the right place. So I stay connected to the voice of the Father, because then I'll hear the words, this is my son whom I love and I'm well pleased with. I won't be confused with voices that say, you don't belong. I won't be confused with voices that say, you're not loved, or you're not accepted, or you're not approved. I won't be confused with voices that says, you're not successful, because he says, I'm pleased with you. You're a success because of who you are, because of who I've created you to be. You're getting me, friends? How many of us are confused in our lives because we're listening to the wrong voices? And a good son listens to the wrong voices. The prodigal son story to me is probably the one that illustrates what not a good son looks like. Because number one, the first son decided in his immaturity that he could do life on his own, and he didn't need the voice of the Father. He didn't need the counsel of the Father. He didn't need the input of the Father. And so what did he do? He ran away and tried to do life on his own. And I think that's the highlighting effect that we can't do this thing on our own.
Sure.
And number two, the older son, who decided that he needed to do a whole lot of things in order to earn the respect or be able to listen to the voice of the Father. And what did the Father do? He just wanted them at home. He said, I want to do life with you. I want to connect with you. I want to be with you. I want to let who I am impact and infiltrate every part of you. And so connection is what we're fighting for, so that we can hear the voice of the Father above all the other voices in our life. That's a good son. And I want to encourage you, find fathers in your life that point you towards the Father, because that's a good father. Find fathers that are speaking the same voice as the Father in heaven. Find fathers that are bringing you into safety, where you feel safe to be yourself and you feel safe to let down the walls and stop hiding and stop being afraid and encounter perfect love that casts out that fear. That's good sons. And we are responsible for that. No one can make you be fathered. Just look at the prodigal son story. If you don't want to be, you're going to find every way possible to run away. And that's okay. But it's not going to help you. Fathering is choosing to, even in the midst of our messes, to run back home. Even in the midst of our feeling alienated like the older brother, like maybe I'm just not good enough, I'm working so hard and I don't get to share in that celebration. Maybe there's something in there that says, actually, I've disconnected myself from God. I've tried to work really hard for this connection, where God says, actually, it's free, it's open. And we come back to that place. And so, yeah, I want to encourage you, find fathers and mothers.
Yeah.
Find fathers and mothers that point you towards the Father. And allow you safe to be who God's called you to be.
That's good. Wow.
Did I answer the question?
I think so,
I feel
yes.
Like
the question was how to be a good son, and I think you've answered that very comprehensively. Thank you. Next question. How in the business of life and family and church and everything else that we all do nowadays that we do, and all the wonderful wonders of technology that keep us so busy, how do we make time to Father? How do we fit that in? Do we fit it in?
How do we make time to eat? How do we make time to, I could go on for a list here. We literally make time for what we value. We make time for what we need. And I think for many of us, we don't think we need it. We think we're okay, just like the prodigal son. I'll use my inheritance now. And actually, I don't learn the internal operating system of being a good son in order to be able to steward what God's given me. And so I think number one, we don't think we need it. That's probably the biggest obstacle. I remember my whole life, I grew up in a home where my father was absent. And so I never understood what it actually meant. I remember God taking me on a journey where I had to discover what the father heart of God was for myself. And I spent many a day, many a night weeping before God just as I came out of hiding and stopped pretending. And I remember in my pretense, always putting up a front like, I don't need you and I don't need God. In fact, it was the biggest obstacle to me becoming a believer, because I always thought Christian people were just weak people who needed God as a crutch. And I went on a journey of discovering, and I encountered love in my first encounter with God so radically that every wall inside of me came tumbling down. But I had to come to a point where I realized I needed it, because God doesn't violate our will. And so one of the key things in terms of why, you know, how do we make space? We have to, number one, recognize we need to be fathered.
It's good.
We're not invincible. And usually the ones that are vehemently against it are the ones that need it the most, the ones that are scared the most inside. And so we've got to press into that as believers, as fathers and mothers. And number two, you make time for what you prioritize, for what you value. And so no one can tell me I have no time for something. My question to you is, do you value it enough to make time? Simple. I don't have time to pray. Well, do you value it enough to make time? I don't have time to get into community. Would you value it enough to? I don't have time to go and submit my heart to somebody who can speak into it from a place of love, from a place of safety. Would you value it enough to make the time? It's all about value. Really, life is making decisions based on value, what I value the most. And if we can say yes to the right things, it will help us say no to the right things too. But we get our no's and our yeses confused. And I want to encourage us in this journey of following. Today, if you leave this place, one of the things I want to say to you is, my life has changed, honestly, because I've encountered the Father through fathers and mothers. Someone has taken time. People have taken time to invest in showing me what that looks like, providing safety, providing love, providing a sense of providing just words into me that I never, ever thought were possible. And so, number one, do you need it? You got to come to that place where you say yes. Number two, do you value it enough to make time for it? And you have to answer those two questions.
Sure, that's good. Looping back around to, we spoke about the chief role of fathers being safety. What do we do as fathers when we see in our sons something that doesn't look like the Father in heaven? How do we address that? Because that's disconnection, obviously, from the Father. And how do we approach that? What does that look like? You know, if you are fathering people and now they look like you, but they don't look like the Father, how do we address that?
I think I've done this really badly at times, and I've had to apologize. Firstly, dads, learn how to apologize.
It's good.
Because it does help. But I think this is the key, the thing I'm learning, and I'm learning it. Emphasize on the learning part, is that we've got to go after connection before we go after correction. And now the reason I say that is because when God, if you look at the story of back to Genesis again, God's agenda there wasn't to correct Adam and Eve. If you read the scripture, if you just spend some time there, and I want to encourage you to go do that. His goal wasn't to, what was his chief goal? His chief goal was to find out where they were, and he was there to provide a way that they could still exist in the realm of safety, because that's why he said, you don't need to cover yourself up, I will make a provision for that. Because that's the heart of the Father. He always wants to bring us into safety. And that safety, the goal of safety, is connection. He wants to be able to journey with us, not leave us to sort our problems out by ourselves. And that's sure. The difference between a good father and a not so good father is, one is going after connection to help correction. The other one's just going after correction, and it leads to orphans. Because all of a sudden, we feel like we are alienated and we have no ability to come back to that place of connection. What does God do? He makes sure we connected first. He sent Jesus before the foundation of the earth so that he could connect with us again.
Sure.
Before we did, wow. And even knew what he was always making sure there was connection. Are you with me? Some people look at me like you're talking rubbish. It's in scripture.
It's good. While we were still enemies.
While we were still enemies of the cross, he chose to do something powerful. While we could offer nothing. That to me talks about a father who's committed to our connection. And out of that connection, he wants to correct us. He wants to bring us into the place where we are mature sons and daughters, where we are living in the place of our destiny and our fullness as sons and daughters. And so the two are important, but one is more important and is the access point, because otherwise what happens is we end up disconnecting. And if you'd ever tried to help somebody who's disconnected from you, you will end up hitting a brick wall. Am I right?
Yeah,
it's fruitless. I've tried it many times. You've got to go after connection first. And once that has been repaired, and that's what Jesus was all about. He wanted to restore God the Father, restore connection, so that he could bring us into a place of being restored back to our created state. And that was where we were, to be sons and daughters.
That's so good. Yeah, somebody said that trying to correct without connecting just sounds like a lecture in you suckanology. In other words, you suck, and that's the technology.
And it's a lot easier to do that, but it's not fruitful.
Yeah.
It's easy to correct because, sort yourself out. In other words, but fathers say, let's sort this out together.
Yeah.
And that's the language that we have to approach life with. We've got to sort it out. Because the goal of sonship is we become mature sons that become fathers. And we can't stay in our immaturity, but we can't do it on our own. That's orphans.
Yeah.
Sons do it with the father. They do it in family. They do it connected together.
Yeah.
And so that's the difference.
And it's also a case of I want the correction because I value you. I value this connection. And that's what motivates. We spoke last week about the whole city of Nazareth who chased Jesus out because of their unbelief. What would you say was the position of their hearts? What was the root cause of this? Were they a good fathered city or what did they look like, do you think, if we talk about Nazareth?
So let's just turn there quickly. I think, last week I shared a little bit about unbelief. Who can remember what the definition I gave for unbelief is? Wow.
Creak, creak.
Unbelief. At its core, I believe the root cause of it is a wrong view of God.
Yeah.
Because we can't see Him correctly and discern Him correctly, we turn off. And I think a lot of the church has turned off because we don't see Him truly as He is. That's why in Nazareth, the story, they saw Him as Joseph's son. They saw Him incorrectly, therefore they couldn't receive from Him. And I think so much of our life we don't receive from God because we discern and we see Him and we judge situations incorrectly. We don't see them through the right lens. And the story of Nazareth and the story of believing is all about seeing God through the right lens. And in fact, I think one of the chief challenges we face, the best lens to see God through is Jesus. Drop the mic. Simple. Like if you really, because that's what the scriptures tell us. And maybe let me read it to you so that you can believe me. John chapter 14 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And so that getting to know Jesus, getting to see how Jesus interacted with humanity, getting to understand how he interacted with God, how getting to understand just the way Jesus lived on this earth is an invitation for all of us to get to know the Father. Because we make decisions usually based on how we've learned something. And we sometimes are learning the wrong things. We're learning to view God in the wrong ways. The best way is through Jesus. It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, if it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? It's the same thing. We're always saying, well, show us what love looks like. Show us what the Father looks like. Show us what the kingdom is like. Show us, we pray this prayer, let your kingdom come on earth as it in heaven. Can I tell you what it looks like? It looks like Jesus. Everything that he was, everything that he did, everything that he spoke, everything that he said was a lens to the Father. And so that's why it's so important when you study scripture, we've got to understand the Old Testament led to the fulfillment of Jesus. And the New Testament declares the wonder of who he is and shows us a prototype of what it looks like to be in Christ. That's what it's all about. And so when we study scripture, when you study the gospel, especially in the life of Jesus, the best study I think you can ever do, this is my opinion, is a study of Jesus.
It's good.
Because you will see how he interacted with sin. You'll see how he forgave. You'll see how he chose to interact with nature and the world around him. You'll see how he dealt with money. You'll see how he dealt with relationships. You'll see how he dealt with the person caught in the biggest mistake of their life. And we come with all sorts of other lenses into situations of life, and we don't understand how to respond like the Father or to represent the Father well. Can I tell you what it looks like? Jesus. And so, how do we overcome unbelief? We have a right view of God. How do we have a right view of God? We look at Jesus. Jesus will always bring us into belief because he's given us access.
Yeah.
We don't have to work at it. We don't have to look at our own strength. We don't have to look at our own ability. Jesus becomes the standard. And the Colossian church were warned. They said, beware of all sorts of traditions of man, philosophies. Beware of all sorts of principles of this world that are other than Christ. Because it's Christ that is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And it's in him you are fully complete.
It's good.
That gives us everything we need. And so Jesus becomes the way we become fully complete in God. And Jesus gives us the window into what the Father looks like to discover what it looks like to live that out day to day. And so study the life of Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. Discover who you are in Jesus. And in that space, beware of traditions and rules and regulations. Beware of principles of this world sneaking in to the revelation of Jesus. How do you spend your money? Don't use the principles of this world. Don't use traditions of man. Don't use empty philosophies. Look at Jesus.
It's good.
How do I appropriate a father response in this moment to someone who's hurt me? Look at Jesus. He was hurt by his disciples, those closest to him, and he responded in a way that the Father does. How do I deal with somebody who's caught in the midst of adultery? Look at Jesus. How do I deal with somebody who's made mistake after mistake after mistake and still sitting? Look at Jesus. Everything points towards that moment, points towards Jesus. And beware, and I think that's the thing, is that the church has blended the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, with a whole lot of other things.
Yeah.
And that's why we've watered down the power of it. Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus, the perfect lens, perfect foundation for our belief. He's done it all. He's good. Overcome. His resurrection life is in him, and we're in him in that resurrection life. We have power because he created everything. He gave us the power, the mandate to go and heal the sick, to go and raise the dead, to go and cleanse the leper. Why? Because if he can do it, I can do it. He's the lens to the Father. You don't have to ask somebody, does the Father want to heal you? It's a bad question, friends. That creates unbelief. It's the wrong view of the Father. What is the view? Jesus, every time he saw a sick person was healed. And he says, you do the same. In fact, you'll do greater things than these.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't know. Like, that person has a demon that's stronger than Jesus. No, friends. It can't happen because it's the wrong view of God. He has all authority. He has all power, and he's given it to Jesus, and we are in him. Therefore, guess what? He's above principalities and powers. We've got to start living in that belief place because we see him correctly.
Yes.
He's strong. He's powerful. He's big. He's loving. He's kind. He's safe all the time.
Reach.
He's constant.
It's good. So if I
somebody's got to say
distill that down. That's so good. To answer our question, would you say that the issue there for Nazareth was that they saw him as a son of the wrong father?
Exactly. They saw him incorrectly.
They saw him as the son of Joseph.
How many people are we seeing incorrectly? Honestly, the reason we don't allow ourselves to be fathered is because we look at the fathers in our life and we see them incorrectly. We see them based on what they're not doing instead of what they are doing. We see them based on their mistakes, not based on the God DNA inside of them and the ability they have to hear the voice of God and obviously I'm not discounting we're human, but I'm saying this is that what you value and what you honor you can receive from. It's simple as that. If you don't value and you don't honor, you can't receive. And that's the principle. You don't value and honor Jesus above all, you can't receive from him. You don't value and honor the voice of the Father above all the other voices. You can't receive the voice of the Father. We've got to check our hearts. What are we valuing above all? What are we valuing most? And that is a good indication of what we're going to be allowing into our lives to influence us. beware. So he said to the Colossian church, beware. And I want to say to us, beware if it's anything other than Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God in bodily form. And we are fully complete in him. So we have to let that be the foundation for our believing.
I love that. So good. We were talking on Thursday night at Bible course. And he was saying, if you look through Scripture, 97% of biblical promises have been fulfilled in Jesus. And the 3% that are unfulfilled get fulfilled when he returns. He's the completion. He's 100%. I love that so much. And then talking about overcoming unbelief, what causes sons and daughters to stop short of their breakthrough? You know, what causes them to falter, you know, right there on the cusp of breakthrough, which is really where I believe we are. We're on the cusp of something completely new that God is doing. And what is it that would you say is the biggest danger in that place?
I think I'll end with this question. I was reading Luke chapter 5 just last night, and it struck me again so clearly, and I believe it's for us in this season, is that Jesus comes onto the scene. He takes Simon's boat, who was a fisherman. He goes out and he teaches the multitude. And Simon, had obviously, the Bible says, had been toiling all night and had caught nothing. You know that scripture? And he said, take the boat out again, go into the deep and cast your net, and you'll bring in fish. Now, he had a choice to make in that moment. Now, I do believe right now God's calling us to make a choice. Is he going to let his lack define the word of God for now? Or is he going to listen to the word of God now? That's because good. For many of us, we have gone through, let me elaborate a bit because I can see there's some. Will we let our history? And so he had been out fishing all night and he'd caught nothing. And at that moment, he had a history that was stacked up against the word of God. In other words, I've been trusting God for healing for so long and nothing's happened. I've been believing God for financial breakthrough and I have lack at this present moment. Ever been in that place?
Yeah.
And here, Jesus comes along. And what does he do? Go into the deep and cast your nets. And he has a choice to make in that moment. And I believe that we have a choice to make as a church right now. Will we let our history define the now? Or will we let the word of God define it? They're two different things. Because in that moment, Simon, I hear that Mary said the same thing. Let me respond to your word in this moment. He had to make a choice to believe what God was saying above what his history. He had toiled all night and he had evidence that there was no fish where he was toiling. How many of us are sitting in a place of unbelief because we're looking at our history instead of looking at the word, looking at Jesus? It's a very real thing. And I want to encourage us. We have a choice to make. You see, the difference was he toiled in his beforehand on his own. This time, Jesus was in the boat. The difference is Jesus is in our boat. The word of God has been revealed to us in Jesus. And so we've got to make a decision from coming into their breakthrough is that they stop short of having Jesus in their boat long enough to hear the word of God than they do their circumstances. Get Jesus in your boat long enough to believe that he is who he says he is and he wants to do what he says he wants to do through you and in you. And let the word that he speaks define you, not your history.
It's good.
Are you with me? So if you have been 20 years and you have not been healed of something, get Jesus in your boat and say, God, can you speak a word right now about this area of my life? And I choose, like Simon, to do that. And what did he do? He cast his net, and it says he pulled the biggest catch in, that the boat that he was in was sinking. He couldn't contain what God wanted to do. And so he had to call others in to contain it. Their boats also sank. He says he got partners.
That's amazing.
You see, the move of God is always about excessive, abundant, more than enough.
That's good.
And it always impacts more than just you.
That's good.
I keep saying that. And you see, if the boat was sinking, he called someone, the boat was sinking again. There's evidence that when you choose to have Jesus in your boat and listen to his word, something changes. And it's the same thing that happened in John 5. Luke 5, John 5, write it down. Same thing. You got to read John 5. It was the story of the crippled guy who couldn't get into the water after 38 years of sitting there. Who's been sick here for 38 years? Who has had lack for 38 years? You're in good company. Because in that place, his, when Jesus says, what do you want? And I feel like he's asking Oasis Church, what do you want? And if we choose to sit on the sidelines, like the beggar does, bound by small thinking like the beggar was, no one's here to help me, I'm powerless. No one, every time I try, everything just, someone overtakes me and goes in ahead of me, and then they get healed and I don't get healed. It was a disempowered, powerless mindset. What do you want? And, well, what else do you want to be healed? Well, are you willing to want to be healed more than you want to keep hold of your disempowered, powerless mindset? Like, that's the question God's asking us, church. I'm, for one, saying I don't want any disempowered mindset here. I don't want any powerless thinking. Good. I don't want anything to define me other than what God says in His Word. And so we've got to come back to the place where we're willing to let go of our self-imposed restrictions and small thinking that is legitimate because it has 38 years of evidence. But it's disempowering when Jesus is in our midst because He broke every barrier. He restored everything back to us. He forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future. He restored us to His riches. He gave us an inheritance. There's no excuse in the gospel because Jesus has restored all things. And so in that space, are we still living in that disempowered thinking, or are we willing to immediately stand up and walk, pick up our mats, take the disempowered area and let it come elevated to our place as sons and daughters? It's the same thing with both of these. It's, are we willing to let our history and our old ways of thinking and our preconceived ideas and our restricted views of God define us, or do we look to Jesus, the Word that became flesh, who's in the midst of us, in our boats, and let His Word lead us? That's the question. And if we are going to destroy these giants, guess what? You've got to listen to the right Word. And you've got to act on the right Word. And I emphasize that act. We've got to take our finances and say, I'm casting a net here.
Yeah.
Waiting for this boat to sink because of abundance. Who of you are waiting for that? I am. I'm imagining what my life, what my family, what my city, what my nation, and everyone associated with me is gonna be experiencing because I chose to say yes to the Word of God rather than to my history.
Yeah.
I've toiled all night. I've given to offering so many times in my history and nothing has ever come of it. You're in a good place. Get Jesus in your boat and say, what about today? About this moment? About right now? Can I pick up my mat and my small thinking and my excuses and my disempowered nature and say, actually, I'm a new creation right now. I'm empowered by the grace of God. I'm standing in the courts of heaven. I'm living in the position of a son and daughter of God. And I get to, from that place, stand up and walk and sow and give and grow and let God do something.
Woohoo!
Preach. Are you ready?
Yeah.
So, this Father's Day, let it mark you with an understanding that He wants to be safe for you.
Yes.
Because He wants to love you out of fear.
That's good.
Number one. Number two, we need Him.
Yeah.
And we need each other. We need fathers and mothers around us. And number three, when it comes to what God has called us to into this season, He's safe. His Word is safe.
That's good.
He'll do what He says He's going to do. Don't let your history, don't let your circumstances, don't let the length of time you've been in this place define what you're going to do right now with Jesus in your boat. Because if we in this moment do that, we miss the opportunity. Mm. And there's an opportunity before us, Oasis Church, to bless the city and break every restriction and to bless people in hospitals and to see the kingdom advance like we never have before.
Yes.
And so, can I pray?
Yeah, please.
Let's stand together.
Can we give him a round of applause before he does? Come on. That was amazing.
I want us to take a moment right now to make a choice that we are going to allow the Father and His love to come into spaces that are scary for us. You may be scared of not being loved. You may be scared of rejection. You may be scared of being a failure or all those things. You may be scared of what will people think if they knew this about me. I can tell you right now, the Father is not thinking about how scared you are. He's thinking about how He can love you. Because it's that love that casts out fear and brings us into connection with God. And so just close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to imagine your biggest fear, whatever it is. And I want you to take that fear and I want you to give it to Jesus this morning, in this place. And I want you to ask the safe Father, the safe God, to love you in that area. Just where you're standing right now. And this might just be a moment thing that you have to take back into your own secret place time with God. I remember I stood in a service like this 2002. And I did this very thing. And God's love showed up in a moment that has become a lifelong pursuit. And so across this room right now, Holy Spirit, the one who cries, Abba Father, the one who reveals the Father heart to us, won't you come and love the fear out of us? Won't you come and love those places in our hearts that are so bound up and so walled because of fear? And let the love of the Father who is safe, who wants to bring us into safety, let that love infiltrate every part of that space in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, move amongst us right now. Get into our boats, Father, where we have tried things in our own strength for so long and we almost doubt what God wants to do. Get into our boats and give us a fresh word, Father. Reveal the word of God to us, that we can be strengthened in you, that we can put our nets down and we can do something that illustrates our belief in the word of God. Father, break every single doubt and fear inside of us. And let love conquer. Let love conquer those spaces right now. Let love conquer those spaces. And help us to step out and slay the giants that are intimidating us with fear. Father, when we become big, bigger than the giants, we're unstoppable. And Father, I pray for Oasis Church and every person that is here right now and who is here, not even here in this time, but belong to this family. I want to pray that love would make us big on the inside. That love would conquer the areas that we are small in our thinking, in our mistakes, in our wounds, in our pain. That we can become who you've called us to be. Let love win in our minds. In Jesus' name.